I want to start by sharing with you a lesson that I think the church really has to get hold of, and that is rekindling our love for lost souls. Here, just a couple of quick stories, and then we'll actually get into the study. In the little county I live in, Butler County, Alabama, a county of about 20,000 people, there are several churches of Christ. But over the last several years, three of them have closed their doors. One of them, several years passed, and you could go by now and the building has just been taken away. You wouldn't even know a church had been there. One of them had a little cemetery beside it, and the remains of the building are there. One of them, the building's a nice building, still standing. A building as nice as this building, still standing. Nobody meets there. Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened.
Probably one thing, they lost all their young people.
Okay.
And they lost their zeal.
Okay. And both of those things. We live in an area that's a very poor area, one of the poorer counties in the state of Alabama, where most of our kids that grow up in the church, if they go to college somewhere, they're not coming back to Greenville and work at McDonald's. And I'm not saying anything bad about working at McDonald's. But when they go to college, they're not going to come back and work for minimum wage at a fast food place. Okay, so they go elsewhere. So we lose all the young families. And then, if we're not evangelizing, you lose your kids. And if you're not evangelizing, then old folk die. Old folk die, and pretty soon what's happened to the church? Gone. Huh? It's dying. And so, we must evangelize, and if we don't, the church dies. Everybody understand that? Second illustration. I was with a church that's about an hour's drive from here, and one of the elders and I were doing visiting each day, and I sat in a night service the night before. I said, unless you do something quickly, within 15 years, this church will be half the size that it is now. Within 15 years, it will be half the size that it is now. Next morning, the elder said, I was mad at you when you said that. But I explained to him why. I said, look, 80% of the church is at least as old as I am or older. 80% of the church. 15 years, guess what? What's going to happen with those folk? Whole bunch of them going to be dead.
And the ones that are not going to be able to do that.
Okay. You're exactly right. So I told him, look, all these folk are going to be dead. 80% of your church, I'd say at least 65 or 70% of your church is going to be dead in 15 years. Now, if you're not evangelizing, what happens? Here's this church of 180. 15 years from now, they'll be lucky to have 60. Next day, the elder told me, he said, I was mad at you. And he said, I went home and I got the church directory and I was looking and thinking. And he said, you know what? You're right. You're right. We've got to evangelize or the church dies. I've done churches done meetings with a lot of churches over the years, some of them for 40 years or more, and here's the sad thing. Most of them, smaller or larger today than they were 40 years ago. Which? Smaller. Most of them smaller now than they were 40 years ago. Why?
Because
we haven't evangelized. Now, let me tell you a few things that are interesting. We have nicer buildings than we did 40 years ago. Many of these churches, you'd go for the summer meetings, and they wouldn't even have a fan. They'd have funeral home fans. Windows open, funeral home fans. One day last summer, our air conditioners had died, and I said, this is a shame. We don't even have one funeral home fan to give you. Have to use songbooks or something. Not one funeral home fan did we have. Give. And I know younger people say funeral home fan. Every funeral home used to do these little advertising fans. You old folk know that. And you got some of them in your... Yeah, that's a funeral home fan. It may not be from a funeral home, but that's...
It's from a
campaign, a politician fan. But that's what I'm talking about. Okay. We have nicer buildings than the church did 40 years ago. We have better educated preachers than years ago. I'm amazed at a lot of our young preachers with the power with which they preach sermons. But, things have changed in that area too. Even though they speak fluidly and with great power, many times they do not have the respect for the Bible that older men did in past generations. There was a time when maybe our men were not as educated as they are now. And they may have not always got the adverbs and the adjectives just right. And they probably dangled a participle every now and then. But they gave you a thus saith the Lord. They took you the Word of God, taught you what God's Word says. So things have changed in that area. But we have nicer buildings. We have better educated preachers. We have greater material to work with by far than we've ever had. Computers and printing presses and all kinds of gadgets we have to use to make our work better. And yet the churches are smaller today than they were 40 years ago when I started doing meetings with them. What's happened? I'll tell you in a word, we're not evangelizing. Churches of Christ have done really well in a lot of areas except two. And I don't know how to tell you this in any other way other than so you'll understand. There are two areas where we've done pitiful in. We've done pitiful in these two areas. One is consistent church evangelism, or consistent evangelism, being evangelistic, being consistent in our evangelism. The second that we've done pitiful in is being consistent in church discipline. Those are two areas where we just have done a pitiful job. And I don't know any other way to say it. And I'm talking about the church where I preach too, not picking on anybody. Not picking on anybody in particular, just all of us, I guess. Just telling the truth, okay? Just telling the truth. But I want to stir your hearts today. I want to try to get us to rekindle our love for lost souls. I tell the church where I preach, and I tell you, you can fill this building any Sunday you want to. You can fill this building any Sunday you want to. Is it easy? No. But it's just the natural thing. What do you do when something is good news to you? Nobody has to ask you to tell it, right? When something is good news to you, it just flows out, doesn't it? When something's good news to you, you just tell it. My little church girls come in and they've gotten that engagement ring and they come in with their finger all this way. I say, girl, what's wrong with your hand? It's good news. They want to tell it. We have those new babies, and we're telling everybody, and we're sending pictures, and all these things. But good news to us, right? Something that's good news to you, nobody has to say, hey, go tell somebody this. If it's good news to you, you just tell it, don't you? I've told the people where I preach, and I'm going to do it one of these days. I don't want them to think I'm picking on them. But I told them one Sunday morning, here's going to be my sermon. I'm going to just ask each member, how many people this week have you made a serious effort to teach the gospel of Christ to? And I'm just going to go around, and every member, I'm going to say, now, you're a member, how many have you made a serious effort to teach the gospel to? I hope I'll be wrong about it. I hope I will. But I'm afraid the number would be very small. I'm afraid the number would be very small. If I did this morning, now you're starting a meeting today. If I just started and said, okay, tell me how many people this week, and I'm not asking you, but I'm just saying, if I did this, I saw them getting nervous. No, I'm just messing with you. But if I come out, and then I come to you, how many people this week, and then I come to the next brother or next sister, I wonder how we would feel this morning. I wonder how we would feel this morning. So I'm talking to you about rekindling our love for the lost. Let me give you four quick things. What time does the class end?
About 15 after.
About 15 after. I like this. This is the same time we have at home, and you don't have to kind of figure it out. And of course, at home, I just quit when I finish anyway. But you do that here. All right. We will rekindle our love for the lost when we remember the danger of being fruitless. Now, I want to give you two or three things, and I want you to listen real carefully. You see, God said, if you don't bear fruit, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be cut off. Cast into the fire. Burned. John 15. The Bible's sobering as a whole. But it just seems like there's some passages in the Bible that just grab your heart. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, what does he do to the fruitless branch? Cut it off. Cast it in the fire. Burn it. How many of us believe there's a hell? Listen to what God said. If you don't bear fruit, what's going to happen to you? Going to hell. You're going to be cut off, cast into that fire. Wait a minute. If I don't get out here and try to bear fruit for God, then I'm going to hell. What am I going to do? You think I'm just going to sit here and do nothing? No way. I better be talking to people, haven't I? Listen. Their soul is at stake. Their soul is at stake. But also, my soul is at stake. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet never mentioned him to me. That's tragic, right? Tragic. I knew these two fellows. They did not live in the same town I live in, but I knew them both through different congregations. And one of them, an elder at one congregation, one a deacon at another congregation, and both of them worked at the same place. One day I was with one of these guys, and I said, well, I guess you know so-and-so. And he said, yeah. I said, I guess you know he's a deacon over at so-and-so. He said, he's a member of the church? Wait a minute. Here's an elder and a deacon work along with each other and don't even know that the other's a member of the church? That tells me what? Not much talking about the Lord going on there, is there? Not much talking about the Lord going on there. Because if they had been talking about the Lord, they would have known that about each other. And they would have understood that here we're brothers in Christ and we need to try to work together to win others. How many of you want to glorify God? Okay. Here it is. It's amazing how simple the Bible is. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. Here's how you're going to glorify God. Not making a big bank account. Not owning a whole bunch of acres of land. Not knowing a whole bunch of folk. Not traveling around the world. Here's how you're going to glorify God. What? Bear fruit. Bear much fruit. By the way, there are a lot of folk here that are older than I am. If we don't bear fruit, what happens? We're going to be cut off and burnt. Church dies. And we have a wonderful message. We have a message of salvation, a message of hope, and we need to share that message with others. Now, I want you to get this. Now, here's the hard part. Verse 16 of John chapter 15. I have chosen you. This is what the Lord said to the apostles, but the principle fits us. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should... Now, here's the tough part. Should what? Go. I done figured this out. Lost folk are not going to come to us. Are they? Rarely ever. I've been preaching for 40-something years. 45, 6, 7 years. And in the 40-plus years that I've been preaching, 3 people have come to me. 3 people. One of them, a person who had heard some radio and TV preaching that I'd been doing, he came. A second one was a fellow that a member of the church had made mad, and he came in my office, hit my desk, said, "I want some answers." And I said, "Well, sit down, we'll see if we can help you." And he was baptized a little later. And the third one, just a lady who lived in the community, walked in off the street, said, "My life's a mess, I need help." Three people in all those years. Three people. You know, so since people are not going to come to us, we need to do what? Go. We've got to go where the people are. We've got to get out of our house. We've got to go where those people are. Now, you get to see them on your job. You get to see them at school. You get to see them as your neighbors. And some of them you may need to just get in your car and go see them. But God said, do what? God said, go. We're so busy. Yes. And I don't know that I could ever prove this. I don't know if I could ever prove it or not. But I think one of the ways the devil has really hindered the church in the early 20th century, or late 20th century and early 21st century, is keep us all so busy. Not doing bad things particularly, just busy. Existing, living, making a living, busy with this and that. You know, can't study with you tonight? No, kids got ball tonight. What about tomorrow night? No, tomorrow night's this, and then that, and then the next. But God said go. Now, why don't we go? Why don't we go? Don't make the time. That's one of the main reasons. Okay? Give me some other reasons why people don't go. Fear of rejection. Let me tell you something. You will be rejected when you go sometime. I am ashamed of this. I am ashamed of it. But when I first started preaching, I knew you need to go. And so I was trying to learn how to go. And I went a lot. But the happiest moment of my day, now this was years ago, happiest moment of my day was when I'd knock on a door and nobody came. I'd go home and I'd say, "I went, Lord. They were not there." Now I go and somebody's in the yard or the door's open. I say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." The Lord says, go. But we're afraid we'll be rejected. Okay? Why else don't we go? We think we don't know enough. I want to tell you something. Probably none of us know everything we need to know. But if you've got sense enough to be baptized, you've got sense enough to get out of that water and go tell somebody why you did what you did. Okay? Now, will they ask you questions you don't know? Yes, you won't know the answers. But here's what you do. Here's what you say to them. You say, "I am sorry, but I don't know. But when I come back, I'll have an answer for you." By the way, if it's time for me to answer that question... Sometimes it's not time right yet for me to answer that question. I go over there and the first thing they ask me, "Do you all believe in miracles?" I'm not going to answer that question right now. That just build a wall and drive them away. Or let's do what Jesus did. Let's teach the basic fundamental things, bring people to truth so you can put the roof on as you go. Don't try to put the roof on before you lay the foundation for the house. Okay? We don't go because we feel like we don't have enough Bible knowledge. But I want to tell you this. You start going, and guess what? Your information, your knowledge will grow because they'll ask you questions, you'll study, you'll read, you'll search, and you'll know. You see, somebody that does it knows. Somebody that does it knows. Now, they may not know everything, but for example, if you ask a deer hunter, "You know, I've never deer hunted. How could I kill a deer?" And he'll say, "Oh, you go find you some land and you get, stir you up a little plot over here and you plant this kind of seed." Whatever. He knows, right? And you get this kind of gun. I'm not a hunter, so I don't know what kind of gun. One time I was giving this illustration. I gave some kind of gun name that I'd heard, and the guys began to laugh, and I said, that must be the wrong kind. One old boy said, yeah, that's a pistol. So I'm not going to give you some gun name, but anyway, well, I know a 30-06 little gun, but anyhow, he'll tell you exactly how to do it, right? Now, how did he learn that? He did it. He learned it by doing it. How do we learn enough to teach people? Go. Go. All right? Why else don't we go? Huh. We may fear what they may say or do to us. And listen, some folk may say something ugly to you. But I've found, not everybody I study with obviously keeps studying, but if you treat people right, most folk treat you right in return, don't they? Now, they may say, hey, I don't want to continue the study, but I've never really been mistreated too badly in going to people. I've been sad because they wouldn't continue the studies. All right? Give me another reason why people don't go. Let me deal with that one, and I like that one for two reasons. Number one, we may look and say there's no use because they won't listen anyway. How do you know? Right. And another reason we might say that, no use to go, we may think, well, they're religious. You know, they're this or they're that or they're the other. They go to church. Listen, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? All right, here it is. Do what? Go. Go. Go and do what? Bring forth fruit. Go and bring forth fruit. Then 1 Corinthians 3:13, I like this. The Lord said, every man's fruit will be manifested. I said, look, judgment day's coming, and whether you've borne any fruit or not, everybody's going to know. Anybody want to know? Want everybody to know what you've done in your life? Anybody want everybody to know what you've done in your life? I don't. Do you? Do you? Do you? God said, everybody's going to know whether you're born any fruit or not. It's going to be manifested. It's going to be made known whether you've been fruitful or not. We will rekindle our love for the lost. We remember that there's danger in being a fruitless person. Number two. I know what you do, just like they do at home. You know, he's got 4 points, and it took him 30 minutes on the first point. Relax. That's right. We'll be here to dinner. We'll rekindle our love for the lost when we remember the wisdom of soul winning. The Lord said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Is it wise to do what God says? Makes sense, doesn't it? He said, you go, preach the gospel to people. You go share this message with people. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now get this. I like contrast. Contrast is a beautiful way of learning. With a simple mind like I have, years ago I was preaching a meeting up in Bryan, Alabama, where I've done a lot of meetings through the years, and a good old brother there, he said, Brother Charles, I love you. I said, I love you too. He said, you preach the most simple-minded sermons I've ever heard. I love it. I love it. And that's probably true. That's probably true. But listen, I love contrast. All right, now watch this. He that winneth souls is wise. That's one side of the contrast. He that winneth souls is wise. Here's the other side. He that does not win souls is unwise, or he's a fool. That's what the Bible's going to say, right? He that winneth souls is wise. How many of you would like to be a wise person? He that winneth souls is wise. Now watch this, Daniel 12. And they that be wise shine as the brightness of the firmament, that they may turn to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He said, oh, you're wise. You turn many to righteousness, and you shine like the stars. I don't know if you saw them or not, but last night over at my mom's house, over in Etowah County near Gadsden, Hoke's Bluff. Stars were beautiful last night. I don't know if you happened to see them or if, where you were, they were cloudy or not. I go to Guyana, South America, and this is amazing to me. I know there are just as many stars here as there are down there. But we go through the rainforest back there where there's no electricity, no street lights or anything. And you can look up at the sky, and there are millions of stars. And they're just there. One night I'm standing here. It's about, we preached and worked, and it's about 10 o'clock at night. I'm just amazed at this beautiful stars. And I look, and I see something moving across the sky. And I watch, and it's so clear. With my naked eyes, I could see the space station and know and recognize what it was. The sky was so clear. But he said, now, look, if you will turn men into righteousness, you'll shine more than the stars in the heavens. Isn't that wonderful? That if you turn many to righteousness, you will shine brighter than the stars in heaven. And I may say, well, look, I'm just a poor guy. I grew up quiet and ashamed and bashful and nobody. That doesn't matter. You just go win souls and you'll shine more than the stars in the heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If this is what Jesus would come for, if this is what's important to Him, if this is what matters to Him, isn't that what's important? Seeking and saving the lost. Third thing I wanted to say to you. See, I did better on that one, didn't I? By the way, I feel strongly about this, so I need to say it. Likely the church will not be evangelistic unless the men who preach and the elders are evangelistic. Okay? Everybody understand that, right? Because, see, I preach where I preach now for almost 25 years. They said they never had like preachers, and I was the nearest thing to nothing to a preacher they'd ever seen. So they just let me stay. Nearly 25 years I've been preaching there. And I tell them, look, if I don't like how the church is, guess whose fault it is? It's my fault and the elders' fault. If the church is not evangelist, it's because of us. We haven't either been teaching them or setting the example for them, one or the other. Or both, in many cases, yes. And I think it is both, in a lot of cases, yes. We will rekindle our love for the lost when we realize that one-on-one evangelism works. Somebody said, oh, it won't do any good. It won't do any good. You know, I could go over there and talk to them, but they're not going to listen. Won't do any good. I could give you hundreds of examples where it does good. Of people that have been baptized even over the last few days and weeks where I preach, where you go to them and their lives are in a mess. Or maybe they are spiritually strong people and you go to them and they learn the truth and they obey the truth in many ways. Listen to Acts 5:42. Daily. Now get that word. Daily in the temple. How often did they do public preaching? Every day. Daily in the temple they were doing public preaching and in every house we cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. All right? Daily we did public preaching and daily we did what else? One-on-one teaching. One-on-one evangelism. House-to-house teaching. One-on-one evangelism. People won't listen. Oh, yes, they will. I have a friend who sells insurance, has a business just right around from us. He's an elder in a church up at Fort Deposit. And I watch him. He'll come in just to chat with me. And he's not even there to sell me anything. And I just say, what's going on? And all of a sudden, all of the lights come on in his mind. And he starts telling me about some new product that he's selling. Well, he's not pushing that on me because he already has my business and takes care of things for me. He's not trying to push that on me, but he's excited about it because he knows that if this product is good, he needs to tell somebody about it. If this product is good, he needs to talk one-on-one to people, and so he just does it. It just flows out. And I'm thinking, that's the way our Christianity needs to be. It needs to just flow out. Love Andrew, John 1. Andrew was a great man, quiet fellow. What does Andrew do when he first finds the gospel? Went and found his brother and told his brother. Now, who is his brother? Peter. I don't know what kind of preacher Andrew was, but Peter, my, he must have been something. But if Andrew hadn't gone and found him with the gospel, think what the church might have missed if it had not been for Andrew going and finding his brother, Peter, and bringing him to the Lord. I love Andrew. A little boy, just about to do a miracle feeding a multitude of people. And there's a little boy there. And he said, "Where are we going to get enough food to feed all this crowd?" And Andrew says, "There's a little boy here, but he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. We'd probably say 5 little biscuits. Got 5 little biscuits and 2 fish. He took time not only to bring his brother to Jesus, but he's also concerned about somebody else. Little children. Somebody said, "Little children are noisy." Wonderful. That's not noise, that's music. That's not noise, that's music. Right? Little children are messy. Oh, years ago, a fellow who cleaned our building came in there and got me out of my office and said, "Come in here and look." And he showed me down an aisle, and here's a bunch of cracker crumbs and slings. And he said, "Look at that." I said, "Yes, isn't it wonderful?" I said, "Do you realize that on Sunday, this precious lady with these 2 bigger children, and this little baby was here alone, her old sorry husband wasn't here, but she was here alone with her little children, trying to get them to heaven, trying to help them do right? Isn't that wonderful?" He said, "I'll go on back in there." Man, we'll pay you to clean the building. Just clean. Just clean. By the way, that's my other sermon. I'll probably give you a little of this all through the week. When you're being paid to work, just do your work. Don't be sorry. We have a lot of sorriness in our world today. Just, you know, if you're being paid to work, if you don't want to work, quit complaining and quit and go on and do something else. Right? And if you do, if you're getting paid to do something, unless it's unethical or immoral, go do your work. Right? Go do your work. Andrew, I love him. By the way, church ought to love little children. I started that and then kind of sidetracked myself. Where I preach, we've got a whole bunch of little children. I know every one of them's name. And when they come in, I say to this little boy, "Oh, John Robert, when you grow up, you're going to be a great songwriter. You're going to be a great preacher. I hope I live long enough to hear you preaching. I hope I live long enough to see you doing great service for God." Now, I may or may not. You get old, you don't know how many more years you have. But I wanted to implant in that little boy's mind that when he grows up, he's going to be a great servant of God. That little girl, Ann Catherine, come in. I say, "Ann Catherine, I love your beautiful little red hair. And when you grow up, you're going to be teaching a ladies' Bible class or you're going to be teaching a children's class. I love you, sweetie." And these little children come by and hug me, and I want them to know that their preacher loves them and cares about them. Because if we can keep those little children, that helps the Lord's church to grow. And by the way, I'm not fussing at you, but at home, my teenagers would not be allowed to sit on the back. They're going to sit right up here. In about 3 or 4 rows, right up front. And if they're not up there, I go up there and I get them. I'll get them this afternoon. We'll move them up this afternoon. Or for the next service. For the next service. I go back there and I say, "Girl, you're supposed to be up yonder." Or, "Boy, you're supposed to, you know." Huh? 2 or 3 reasons for that. Why do you think I want them up there? Pay attention. I want them to know I love them. That gives me an opportunity to converse with them a little more closely if they're up there closer with me. Sometimes people, even adults don't pay attention. But sometimes kids don't pay attention during church. Sometimes they do. It's amazing. I tell my kids, even the little ones, make notes when the preacher's preaching. Make notes. Now, I do a lot of handouts, so they just add some additional things to the handouts. But make notes when the preacher's preaching. And I get them to show me their notes that they made. It's amazing what even little kids, 7, 8 years old, the notes that they make while they're preaching. And somebody says, "Oh, little kids don't listen." They do. They do. They may not soak up everything, just like adults don't. But they listen. I have a little 2-year-old grandson. My son, I wish I could have seen this. I wish I could have seen this. One night not long ago, my son was preaching. He said, in whatever book it was, he said, "You need to read verses 5, 6, and 7. in this chapter and read these verses, 5, 6, and 7. And this little 2-year-old boy said, 8, 9, 10. So you tell me, little kids, don't listen and hear what's said. Oh, children are precious. Oh, you go preach the gospel to every soul, one-on-one. Andrew cared about little children. John 3, 5. Oh, by the way, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. Years ago, on behalf of this church, through Berlin, I went to India and then went back a couple of times on my own after that. But most of the places, the signs are in Hindi. We were in some, they'd call it a little village. It's a town about 75,000. I'm thinking, a little village. They say, we're going over to this little village to preach and get over there and it'd be 75,000 people. And all the signs in Hindi, except two. One of them, a Coca-Cola sign. Bold red Coca-Cola sign in English. And then written on a signboard right beside it, John 3:16 in English. I thought, that's pretty neat. How big was the crowd when Jesus spoke those words in John 3:16? How many people were there? The Bible tells us. One fella, Nicodemus. That's part of the discussion about being born again that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He said to him, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So this, the greatest, most famous Bible statement was made in a one-on-one evangelism setting. Isn't that amazing? Be born again, John 3:5. Philip, go join yourself to his chariot. He runs and he begins at that scripture and he preaches Jesus to the man. And then Paul said, I taught you publicly and house to house. Now, page 4, and I have a minute. And I may finish it right close to that because I think you'll understand what I want to say here. We need to rekindle our love for the lost, and we will when we remember the delight of sharing Christ with others. Jesus, by the well, talked to this woman that most members of the Church of Christ never would have talked to. Why would most members of the Church of Christ never have talked to this woman? We don't need people like her in our church. What kind of person was she? Oh, married, remarried, shacking up, as we'd say in the South. And just, man, her life was a mess, wasn't it? Jesus taught her the gospel. Taught her how to be saved. Taught her about true worship. Taught her about the Messiah. The disciples come back with some physical food. Jesus said, I've had some food you don't even know about. See what it does to a person when they share the gospel with somebody? Acts 8, when the man was baptized, and Bible baptism is always a burial. They come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. But I want to tell you something else. Somebody else was rejoicing too. Guess who else was rejoicing besides this man that was saved? Philip, because he had a part in sharing the gospel with somebody. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This is what David said after his deal with Bathsheba. But he'd lost the joy of this relationship with God. Psalm 126, verse 6, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Listen to that. He that goeth forth, there's the going, bearing precious seed, not opinion, not personal thoughts, but the Word of God. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. You get the Word of God, and you go out and you tell people the Word of God, they'll be converted. Not everybody you talk to, obviously, but people will. I guarantee you people will. People will be converted if we get our Bibles and get out where people are and share the salvation message with them. I close with just this thought. I could name two or three religious groups that are growing, and they're growing because they go. You see these little boys around town, they've got an elder on their tag. That church is growing because they go out. And if we're going to grow, we've got to get out where people are. And we ought not be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me tell you something, folks. This is true of where I preach. It's true here. If we don't grow, I mean, if we don't evangelize, we don't grow, and if we don't evangelize, we die. I wrap up with just this thought. I told you earlier that all of our kids basically move away when they graduate high school because there's no jobs to attract them back to Greenville. Okay? And we're not close enough to anywhere that you can just... we're 50 miles to Montgomery, and so it's not an easy deal to drive 100 miles to work, although some people do. One of our deacons came in one day, and he said, "You know, we're baptizing a lot of folks, but we're just growing small." And I said, "Okay, that's true. Let me explain why." And that year, we had 7 graduates, all went to college. None of them would ever come back to Greenville to live. We had had 6 people to die. 13 people. That means we've got to baptize 13 outsiders. Now, I'm not talking about baptizing 13 of our children. I love when our children grow old enough to be baptized. But I'm talking about we have to baptize 13 people who at the start of that year had no connection with the church in order to be even attendance-wise at the end of the year. 13 people who had no connection with the church on January 1st have to be baptized during that year for the church to stay even. Now, what's going to happen if we don't evangelize? Quickly. Quickly. You lose 10, 15 a year over a few years, and where's the church? Dead. Listen, let's wake up. Let's evangelize.